So, got your Bibles, open up to John chapter 1. Later we'll be in Matthew 16. So, most of us have nicknames that usually represent us in some sort of way. It'd be nice to have time to go through the room and get everybody's nicknames, because some of them we can laugh at. Right, Kiki? I like it. It's cool. And for years I was called Bobo. And I've shared with you some. You can imagine why. I never get it, but. And then I started studying for ministry, and they started calling me Reverend Bobo. I had a friend, his nickname was Beanstalk. He had a different issue than I have. Some were called Red, or sometimes Carrot Top. You know, it's just a shortening sometimes of what we think of with that person. Maybe it's a character. Maybe it's an appearance. But we know some famous nicknames. And if I say a nickname, some of y'all can shout out who it was. Teddy. The Duke. The Rock. Dwayne Johnson. The Mailman. Carl Malone. I was wondering. Carl Malone, the Mailman. Professional basketball. How about Old Blue Eyes? Old Blood and Guts. Yeah. Air? Jordan. Kermit the Frog? Patrick Mahomes. But I had to find a way to throw him in there. Sometimes we get better known for our nicknames than for our actual names. And I've shared before, after working at Cox Medical Center for 4 years, one of my co-workers was promoted to supervisor, and he finally came to me after about 3 weeks of being my supervisor and said, Bubba, what's your real name? They had to put hours and stuff down for me. They had no clue where to put it, and so they had to come for clarification. And so first, John, we're going to get to this man that was transformed. You know, over the last few weeks, we've looked at an ordinary man. Yeah, we're looking at men, but the principles are the same for the women. You know, we saw John the Baptist, a man that was set apart to proclaim Jesus. We call him the forerunner of Christ. Because he's declaring, listen, he's coming. He's going to be right amongst you. And then one day he finally said, behold the Lamb of God. Now, and remember when he said that, John's disciples that he invested so much time and effort into, that he had loved, and he taught, and he took with him. When he said, behold the Lamb of God, those people that he invested so much into abandoned him to pursue Jesus for themselves. Because they wanted to spend time personally meeting Jesus. Personally getting intimate with the Lord. And verse 40 tells us who one of them is. Andrew. Who would become an apostle of Christ. And the other one is probably John himself, the writer of this book. He doesn't refer to himself by name. Usually in his writing, in the book of John. Not John the Baptist, but the Apostle John. He calls himself the other apostle, or the one Jesus loved. That's not a matter of pride, it's a matter of humility of saying, wow, the Lord loved me. How often do we walk around with that mentality of, man, I am privileged? Now you can call me privileged if that's what you're talking about. Because I do have a Lord that loved me and called me to himself, to walk with him, to serve him. To personally know him through his word. However, after spending time with Jesus, I want to look at what Andrew did a little bit. So in John chapter 1, go down to verse 40. John chapter 1, verse 40. He says, one of the two which heard John speak and followed him, that Jesus, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us first. We thank you that in your word we can see you love us so much that you give your life to make us holy. Lord, there's someone in this room that's never called on you for salvation. This could be that day of salvation that we can celebrate together. Lord, those in here that are already your children, Lord, that we be called to a transformation, Lord, to let you change our lives. That yes, we want to be the ordinary men that are transformed to do ordinary things. Lord, I ask that you give me words to say. But Lord, that your Holy Spirit would do the work. That we want to submit to your word. We love you, Lord. I thank you for your presence right now. In your name I pray. Now, we see a few things here about Andrew himself. The first thing I see is Andrew's excitement. Andrew was excited. If you remember last week, he's there with John the Baptist. The man had been teaching him and investing in him. And John says, behold, the Lamb of God. And Andrew's like, I'm out of here. It's like there wasn't a question to him on what he needed to do. You've been telling me about this guy all the time, this whole time, and I'm going to leave. I'm going to go talk to him now. I found him. So think of the excitement and courage it took for Andrew to actually get up and leave his comfort zone. Think about it a little bit. We don't like change. Anybody here willing to admit that? I got a Baptist to raise his hand. That's awesome. We don't like change. And you know what? As we get older, it gets worse, yeah? I used to make fun about us. Oh, big deal. Now, I be one. And change stinketh. You go out to eat. The restaurant changes its menu. And what do? Oh, my goodness. I got to start over. You go shopping. And Walmart puts the item in a different section. And they're smart. They're going to make you walk through all that garbage that you really never thought you needed. Right? They're going to make you carry your kids through the toilet aisle to get to the toilet paper. They know what they're doing. And it's just frustrating. I know this is where it's at, and I want to keep doing the same thing. It's comfortable. Here's a challenge. Change something in a church.
Amen.
Thank you. And there's some that'll just praise God for it. I'll be honest, our church has been really good about it. There's some that might appreciate some stuff. For the most part, our church can listen and say, oh, you know what? If it's been there 80 years, maybe that was something good 80 years ago. But change is tough because we get comfortable with what we knew. So think of Andrew's change. He knew John the Baptist. He was comfortable with him. He knew that place and that routine and the ministry. It was easier for John the Baptist to be with John, I'm sorry, for Andrew to be with John the Baptist, because then he could just let John the Baptist regurgitate what he knew, rather than have to do the ministry himself or study himself. But we saw that Andrew made a huge change. He left his comfort zone to walk directly with Jesus. Why would someone make such drastic change? Here's the reason. Here's the reason. Self-evaluate yourself. You don't want to make some of these drastic changes. Andrew wanted to make Jesus personal. Andrew probably thinking, John, I appreciate all your teaching. But you know what? As much as you have taught me of him, I want to know him personally. I want to walk with him personally. And as a church, that's hope. I hope That's what I can do through God's word, is make you say, you know what, I come together as a church because God calls us together as a body to work together and encourage, build each other up. But you know what, Pastor? You keep preaching, but I'm going to get to know Jesus personally. I'm going to go home. I'm going to dig into his word. I'm going to humble myself on my knees before him. Well, that's where Andrew's at. He wanted a personal relationship with the Savior, the Messiah, the Christ. He wanted to learn. He was listening. He wanted to witness the words and the works of Jesus himself. He was excited about this Jesus guy. He was excited about the Messiah that was promised. But understand, here's something about Andrew that sometimes we miss out on. Andrew was not satisfied having knowledge. Too often we get satisfied because we can have a spiritual debate. We get satisfied that we can memorize some scripture. But Andrew wasn't satisfied with that. Andrew wanted more than that. You understand this? God never gives us his word for us to have knowledge. He gives us his word so we can act, so we can have power, so we can move forward. Understand, God always calls us to change. When I'm speaking on a camp, I get to do a session for a day at camp. What's God calls to do? Add to your faith. And he keeps going on a list of things. What's he saying? Your faith is nice, and you need it. But if you're just satisfied that you prayed a prayer, you don't have true faith. Because faith will make you want to grow and know him deeper and walk with him more. 2 Peter chapter 1, by the way. And God always calls you to change. You know what change does? It starts killing the old man so that God can build the new man. It separates myself from sin. And honestly, it separates myself from stuff that I like and I'm comfortable with to put me where God wants me and use me the way that he wants to use me. And that's our problem sometimes. It's hard to let go of those comfort zones. This is the way we've always done it. And that's not how God wants us to do it anymore. This is where you can give me an amen and know I'm not all by myself here. You're not mad at me. Okay. And so Andrew here wanted to know the Lord for more than just knowledge. He wanted it for action. He wanted to apply God's word. But he wanted to share what he knew now. He got to the point that he's excited about who he's walking with and what he knows of this person. Look what he did in verse 41 here. What did he do right away? He ran to get who? His brother, Simon Peter. He ran to get him. He's like, think about this. He got to spend time with Jesus. He's been learning about him. And now he goes running to Peter. There's no shame in his game. He's not ashamed to proclaim who he met. He's not selfish with the gospel. He's not too proud to be used by God. He wasn't content on what he's already done in his life. He wanted action. He wanted to work for the Lord now. And he ran to his brother. What did he proclaim? We found him. We found him. I have a friend I've shared about it before, Mustafa. He's in Ghana, Africa. He's got ministries reaching Muslims. And I asked him about the danger. He said, well, so here's the truth about a Muslim. They want what we have. They're just searching in the wrong places. They want the Savior. They want the Messiah. Mustafa said, I can say, I found him. He says it a lot cooler. I found him. Nothing like that at all, but he does. And so Andrew runs to his brother and says, I found him, the one we've heard about, the one we've studied about throughout the Old Testament, the Messiah, which is simply the Hebrew word for the Christ. That's the prophesied one, the promised one. Guess what? Here, here, I found him. You know what we call this? The Great Commission. Matthew 28:19-20 just short it up, says, go bring disciples. Go bring them to Jesus to build them up. But here's the funny thing about Andrew fulfilling the Great Commission. The Great Commission had not even been given yet. This is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. The Great Commission hadn't even been given until after the ascension of Christ, which was after 40 days after his resurrection. So Andrew is fulfilling the Great Commission 3.5 years before the Great Commission was given. Why? Well, because Andrew did not know the Great Commission. He didn't memorize it. He didn't have a t-shirt for it. He simply knew the news he had was worth sharing. You catch that? He just knew what he had learned and the person he met was worth calling people to. He didn't need someone to say, go do it. He go on, do it. What do you teach your kids? You see a mess? Mama shouldn't have to tell you to do it. And we shouldn't have to beat you in submission. I mean, that part's fun. But we'll hopefully teach them some character. I saw Dave looking at his kids. I'm going to come close to this part. We shouldn't have to. What we want, our desire in teaching kids is to not always tell them to do what's right, but to raise them up to the point that they know that when it's right, we do it, right? Andrew didn't have to be sent told, hey, go tell them about Jesus. He just knew, hey, this is right. My brother, he needs Jesus. And so he ran and gave him the news. Let me ask you this, do you know the gospel? Do you know that Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, came to earth, lived a holy life, gave himself as a substitutionary sacrifice or atonement to pay for your sins, and his death on the cross is offered to all who will believe, that will come to him in faith? Do you know that? Do you know people that need the gospel, that need the truth? Do you think the gospel is worth sharing with them? Yes, will you humble yourself to deliver it? I guess the question is, are you excited about the gospel you know? Or is it just a Sunday morning routine? Got to say ouch or amen. One or the other, amen? Are we excited about the Jesus that we call our Savior? Look at what happens to Andrew's brother, Peter. So it's verse 42. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. Now we move here to Simon, who becomes Peter. Now we call him Peter from the Greek word, meaning a rock. The Cephas that you see in the scripture here is the same word, but from the Aramaic language. Both very common languages at the time. So Cephas and Peter would be the same name, same word. So can you imagine? He approaches Jesus. And the first time he meets him, put yourself in a situation. The first time you meet somebody, you introduce yourself, or you don't even get to do that because they know your name already. But they look at you and say, nah, I want to call you this. What comes to mind? Someone get offended. Who do you think you are? have even wives that don't want to take their husband's name. That's the first sign. They don't want to submit, as Bible tells us. Okay? The first thing Jesus did to Simon was to give him a new name. Peter. Or Cephas. Meaning rock. Now, Peter can take this one of three ways. He can look at Jesus and be like, you call me rock because of my physical build? Most guys would be like, thank you very much. I don't get called rock very often. He can take this mentally, as Jesus calling him, you knucklehead. Actually, that's pretty fitting of Peter to start out. Or Peter could take this the way Jesus meant it, is that Jesus saw more than just a Simon, which means God has heard, but Jesus saw a man that would be molded, a rock that Christ would use to build his church. See, Jesus is already painting a picture of who this man would be. Jesus had a new plan for Peter, a greater plan for Peter. And Jesus was going to use Peter in some great ways, and Simon would no longer be. Why? We're familiar with this verse. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And what happens to the old creature? It's passed away. Because Christ makes all things new. You see, Christ was going to transform Simon, the old man, turn him into Peter, the new man. See, Simon needed to pass away. Peter was being molded, being transformed. If you're in Christ, you should not be the same as the old man that you were. A pastor said a really deep quote one time that stuck with me. If you are what you were, you ain't. And all teachers in here said, oh, that's new. If you are what you were, you ain't. Because when you get in Christ, you become a new creature. And he starts to transform his people into his character. He places his Holy Spirit within you so that you put out spiritual fruit. He gives you his word so that you are sanctified and set apart from your old man. He gives you his commissioning so that you have a new purpose for your life. You see, so when you get saved, you ain't what you used to be. Slowly, your thoughts should be changing. Your words should be changing. Your actions should be changing. Your passions should be changing. Immediately, no. You know why? We're trapped in this stinking flesh. And Ephesians tells us that our flesh battles against our spirit daily. You ever wanted to punch somebody in the mouth recently?
Yep.
You know what that is? Don't tell us much, Harley. He's a good guy.
He's a good guy.
You know when you're curling up those fingers ready to go at it, you know what's telling you to punch him? Your flesh. Often you know why you didn't punch him? Police officer. I mean the spirit. You know the spirit. You see, there's a change within us. Sometimes we don't do what we used to do. The way we rebuttal when somebody hurts our feelings. Once we become a believer. Remember, the Psalms tells us that he who loves the law is not easily offended. It changes our heart. It changes our person. You ain't who you used to be. Simon was a common man. Now, there's at least seven men in the scriptures, or even in the Gospels, with the name Peter. Two of Peter's were apostles. Realize that? One's Simon Peter. Other one is Simon the Zealot, or the name Simon. But Jesus had big plans for this Simon, Simon Peter. So Jesus gave him a new name, one that would remind him of his calling. You imagine every time you hear Peter, that name change of clicking him. Oh, I'm a rock. I'm a rock. I'm trying to be that rock. See, Simon started out as a crazy and loud man. But he was molded to be the rock for the gospel of Christ. Because proclaiming Christ is only through God's power. And for him to fulfill his calling, he'd have to do it through the power of God. And we can see Peter's character change as we walk through his life. And just some things that we notice from him. He started out as a fisherman. And he was called as an apostle to be a fisher of men. A complete change purpose. You know, Peter was a married man. Matthew 8:14 tells us that Jesus healed his mother-in-law. Many say that's why he denied Christ, but I didn't mean it like that. But he was married. Calm down, Mark. We know Peter was very impulsive. Peter would do stuff without thinking about it. Ready, fire, aim. You know, he walked on water. We love that story. Awesome. He jumps out of the boat because he sees Jesus coming. I want to be with you, Jesus. He jumps out and starts walking on water because the Lord allowed him to. He was very impulsive. He didn't think this through. He just impulsively did it. And guess what happened? Then his fear took over. He started looking around. You know what actually happened? It happens to you and I. He took his eyes off Jesus and looked at the storm. When you're going through a storm, and you start looking at the storm, you know what happens in your life? You get distracted from the power of God. You will forget how he's worked through all the other storms. And Peter, an impulse, jumped out. It could have been a beautiful picture of faith walking to Jesus, hugging him. But when he got his eyes off of Jesus, what started happening? Oh no, help Jesus, I'm drowning. He was impulsive. He was hot-tempered. It sounds like a great thing, but it wasn't. Because it obviously shows he didn't believe that it was the plan of God. But you remember when the soldiers came to arrest Jesus, what did he do? Cut to zero. Right? Just impulsively, or a hot temper. I'm going to defend. I will take care of this situation. But then it wasn't long later that he was questioned about walking with Jesus. And three times he said, I don't know. He was tender-hearted, though, to where later Jesus comes to speak to him. He apologetically cries before Jesus. He's denial. Now, he was a wise man at times. This is as he grows. If you remember, Jesus asked the question, who do you say I am? And Peter speaks up for the group. He says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And sometimes he was dense. As Jesus warned him and foretold of his arrest and death that was to come. And Peter said, nah, I won't let that happen. Doesn't it sound like Peter was just an ordinary man? Dense, quick-tempered, impulsive. I think one of the verses says he hated Hallmark movies. It's in there somewhere. But he cries when the sports team loses. Okay? But as Jesus was molding and teaching Peter, Jesus used both names. As Peter is growing, sometimes Jesus would call him Simon, and other times Peter. And really, if you watch that, for the most part, it appears that Simon was Jesus' way of telling him, hey, you're still acting in the old man. You're still acting like the old man. See, Jesus foretells Peter that he's going to deny Christ. And at that time, Jesus called him Simon. Jesus leaves the disciples to pray, and he returns to them sleeping. And Jesus says, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch for 1 hour? Jesus uses the name Simon to deal with sin, with carnal characteristics, with worldly stuff. It reminds him, the old man's creeping in. The old man's overpowering the new man. Jesus would never mean it that way. Never hateful. In loving ways, now be careful. You're letting the old man back in. Be careful. I love you. Come back. Let's keep working. But often Jesus would call on Peter. And Peter represents that new man, the name Jesus gave to him. Just a small stone. It's not a boulder. It represents a small stone because Jesus is the rock of our salvation. Peter's one of the small stones. And Peter was being a little Jesus, if you will. Jesus is the rock of our salvation. Peter's a little stone that Christ will use. When you're called Christian, you know what you're called? Little Jesus, little Christ. It started out as a smart aleck remark, make fun of believers. And you know what the believer said? Thank you very much. So the term Christian just means I'm acting like Christ. And sometimes, quite honestly, we shouldn't even use that term. Don't blame Christ for what we're doing. Don't blame Christ. But my goal and desire is that he would be seen through me. It shouldn't be about me. See, Simon was conforming to Christ, letting go of his old man, his old self. He's now being obedient to the Lord. And Jesus starts to use the name Peter as he's growing. Turn to Matthew chapter 16 with me. A popular piece here, a popular passage that we know of. Matthew 16. We're almost there, guys. Listen to their growth in Peter here as Jesus speaks here. Matthew 16, verse 15. He said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Important piece right here. Thou art a Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonas, for flesh and blood hath not revealed unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also to thee that thou art Peter. And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Notice what Jesus is saying there. He's not saying that Peter is the cornerstone of the church. This passage isn't even about Peter. He's just speaking to Peter. See, Ephesians and 1 Corinthians both are very clear to us that Jesus is the cornerstone. Jesus is the foundation of the church. Jesus is where everything is built upon. Peter is only a man. Notice Peter. Why did Jesus say that upon Peter, on this rock I will build my church? Look at verse 16 again. What did Peter just proclaim? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter has just professed his faith. He says, Lord, I know who you are. You are who I'm following. You're the one I'm to live for. You're the one I'm to walk with. And what Jesus is saying is I'm going to build my church upon myself, upon my foundation, by using rocks that have the same faith that you have just proclaimed, Peter. Because Peter just said, listen, I'm a rock, you can use one. Let me ask you, do you make that same proclamation Peter said? That I know that Jesus is the Christ, Son of the living God? Then you are a rock that Christ can use. You have placed faith in him. It's not about the man, it's about the faith that God wants to use, that God loves. And see, when Jesus gets a hold of you, turn to Acts chapter 2, if you will, with me. And we're going to close here in Acts chapter 2. When God gets a hold of you, and he turns that old man into the new man, and he let Jesus transform you, the Holy Spirit get a hold of you and work in you, God's going to use you in big ways. And I won't spend a whole lot of time here. I just want to point out the change in his life. This is a man that was impulsive. Besides, Mark told me since we didn't have a Sunday school, I could preach for 2 hours. So, After I asked Mark, I stopped asking because he gave the right answer. That's just how it is. And Peter, no, Simon. And remember this man here, this Peter was impulsive. He was hot-tempered in Acts chapter 2, put on verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted his voice and said to them, "Ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words." Listen here. Peter is now standing up to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. That impulsive guy, that angry, scaredy guy, has now been transformed to preach. Just about 50 days before this, he had cut a man's ear off because of impulse. He denied Christ because of fear. He acted in his own emotions. But now this ordinary man is transformed. And he's personally grown in his walk with Jesus Christ. He's been sealed, empowered by the Holy Spirit. He stood up amongst many men and started to preach. And his sermon goes on to teach about Jesus is the Lord and the Christ. He shares the prophecies of his life, his death, and his resurrection. And look at the results. Go down to verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter, to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and ye shall receive the gift of the gospel. People were convicted. And then they come to Peter and say, what do we do now? It's the right question. Now that you have heard the gospel, you have received the gospel, what now? Do I sit around on my hands? No! Repent! Turn from your sins. Don't be satisfied calling yourself Jews. Don't be satisfied with the title Christian. It says, repent! Turn your life to Jesus. Let him transform you. And he says, want to be baptized. They've already been saved. Go be immersed. Identify yourself with Christ. Peter didn't water down the gospel. He wasn't telling them here that repentance and baptism saves them. See, they had already come to him because they received the gospel in the first place. Now they want to know what else to do. He didn't water it down and tell them to say some comfortable prayer. Then promise blessings and new cars and new jobs. He spoke the truth. He required sincerity in abandoning the old religion, abandoning the idols, abandoning their flesh, and walking with Jesus. And look at how God uses this ordinary man. This ordinary man. Look at verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. 3,000 souls. They received the word. They gladly received the word. Then were baptized. They received the gospel. They were saved. They were baptized. They identified with Christ. They joined the church, added to the assembly. How many of them? 3,000. Understand, this isn't because Peter is such a good speaker. It isn't because Peter knew the right words to say. It's because Peter allowed the power of God to work in him and through him. And so when he preached, it was the word of God and the spirit of God doing the work. But that's not all. Peter didn't quit here and said, "Whoo, 3,000, that's pretty good for my book." I doubt Peter even knew the numbers. He was too busy preaching. Peter keeps preaching. Go to Acts chapter 4, next chapter. But I guess that's 200, I'm not going to do this. As he continues preaching in Acts chapter 4, go down to verse 4. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and a number of the men was about 5,000. 5,000 more saved, and it says the men. That was normal to count the men at the time. Who did God use to do this? An ordinary, impulsive, hot-tempered man. But he got personal with Jesus Christ. He allowed the word to transform him. and the Holy Spirit to guide him and empower him. And Jesus didn't call Peter because he was a dynamic speaker. He didn't use Peter because he had great skills. Peter was chosen by God as an ordinary man to do unordinary things, to be transformed by Christ into the work of God. Because when this happens, it's obvious. When you take an ordinary man and God uses it for extraordinary things, it's obvious it wasn't that man that did it. It's the power of God. It's the power of God. When he starts to transform your life, it's the power of God. Remember, this was about an ordinary man, but it's principles for each one of us. That when you get intimate with God, when you trust his ways, when you work in his spirit, when you're guided by his word, he will use you for his glory. How many of you want to be used by God? How many of us, should I say, want to let God use us for big things? Well, here's the thing. I don't know if Peter really recognized how big a deal what he was doing. He just wanted to be obedient to God. You don't need to see the results. You just need to be faithful and trust that God will use it for his glory. You preach the gospel, and you trust that he'll water it, and you'll get the fruit. That part's not our job. Thank God for that, because I'm bad enough with the job I have. But I trust that he's good enough. Would you stand with me? We're going to close in a song today. That's very simple. You know the song. That's what we're called to do. Trust and obey. Here's the thing. If you don't obey him, it's because you don't trust him. The reason we obey him is because we trust him. We know he's going to fulfill his promise. That his way is worthy. That he is worthy. And so let's sing this together.